Throughout Psalms 119, we have been dealing with this issue of the Word of God and going to the Word of God for our comfort, for our security, for our foundation. Now, the writer of Psalms 119 continues on that same line of thinking tonight, but with a little bit of a twist. I wonder how many of us, at one time or another, in our Christian walks, have come before God and kind of had the attitude of, well, okay now, God, time's up. It's time to get out there and do something, God. Okay, you know, I've done my part now, God. Let's get cracking. Come on, God. And we kind of have this attitude sometimes. It's like that He is at our beck and call. And I think that we still, I know from my own heart, I think that all of us too, have a lot to learn about this thing called prayer. And we go to God oftentimes believing that He is somewhat of a genie in a bottle or somewhat at our command, and that we can go to God and we can arm twist to get what we want. And the scary thing is, I want you to stop for a minute and think about that. Even if you could convince God, would you really want to? I mean, what point would there be in having a God, someone that is omniscient and all-powerful and all-knowing, if you're not going to trust Him and allow Him to call the shots? If we're just going to strong arm Him. And we need to realize that God has a plan that is bigger and broader than just me. And we oftentimes kind of forget that. We think that God is there for us instead of us there for Him. And the writer kind of goes down that same line of thinking tonight and is troubled with that same problem. He begins in verse 121 and he says, "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Going back to verse 121, "I have done judgment and justice," or perhaps your Bible says righteousness. "I have done judgment and righteousness. Leave me not to mine oppressors." One of the things that we all go through at one time or another, whether we're believers or not, is it's hard often to understand why the righteous suffer, why good people are oftentimes in pain. And it even is hard sometimes to even see people who are non-believers go through such terrible pain. Now, if you've been on the website and you've seen some of the pictures of the things that we saw while we were in India, the ministry that we visited first in Delhi there was a ministry to the destitute. It was primarily towards the street people and the junkies in Delhi. So now we oftentimes in our humanistic viewpoint will look at perhaps the junkies and the street people here in America as being the bottom of the socioeconomic scale, the bottom of the ladder, so to speak. Now let's go to the third world country, which we consider to be the bottom, and now let's go to the bottom of that, which is the junkies. So you're talking about the bottom of the bottom here, and you look at these people and they are there dying in these parks and nobody knows and no one cares. If you saw our website, you'll notice that we found one dead guy just in the time we were there, lying underneath the bridge. We went and told the police and a couple hours later, he's still laying there. I mean, was no big deal. And I looked at this guy and I couldn't help but think his life came to an end here on this corner, with thousands of cars passing by him every second. They're just busily around him, people walking by him. And he's gone. He's dead. Quite likely into an eternity away from God. In speaking with Ton, the individual that's heading up that ministry down there, he says he's never run into another Christian. Ever. Down there. From any ministry. Ever. He's got the run of the park. He's all alone. And I look at that and I just think, God, how can this happen? How can so many people suffer. How can these things happen? And even bringing it closer to home, even bringing it right back here, perhaps things you've gone through in your own life. You don't have to go halfway around the world to ask God that question, because maybe in your own life you're saying, I don't understand why I try to live for God and I'm trying to do the right thing, and yet I am still going through these trials, these tribulations, this suffering, and I don't understand why that can be. And you know what? I don't have an answer for you tonight. I don't know why that is. Except to tell you that God deals with things on a grand scheme and a grand picture. And as much as I might like to think that it does, the world does not revolve around me. And I'd like to believe that it does. And oftentimes I just don't understand why I go through the things that I go through in my own little world. And here the writer is saying the same thing. He says, I've done judgment. I've done righteousness. Leave me not to my oppressors. He's saying, okay, God, I've done the right thing, and now you need to do the right thing. Of course, the right thing is the right thing that we've got in our minds and what we believe to be the right thing. And one of the hardest struggles we come through is to start to come to the full realization that we are very, very small compared to a very, very large and all-knowing and timeless God. And He has, whether we believe it or not, has all things in His hands, and He's got it all under control, and He has a plan, and He will play it out. He goes on in verse 122, and he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Be surety is a guarantee, like a down payment. Be the guarantee for thy servant for good. Now, as I mentioned previously, up to now, the writer has looked to the Word for his guarantee, for his protection. He oftentimes would cite the Word. He'd say, the Bible, the Word says this, and I'm going to stand on it. And you know what? That's a good plan. Because as I have said many times, and the Bible itself speaks it, what it says in this Word that you've got here before you, you can take it to the bank. It's as good as gold. It's absolute. And it is going to come to pass, and it will go down exactly like it says. And when we look at the Word like this, we would stand on everything that it says. But now the writer is going one step further, and he's wanting God Himself to be the guarantee. So, because as the writer now has stood on the Word of God, as we oftentimes have, he looks up, and the enemy is still standing there in front of him. See, we went sometimes we'll go and we'll stand on the Word of God, and it says that God will win and that God will fulfill and God will follow through with what He's saying. And then we want to stand on that, and then we look up and there the enemy is still standing, and he's all buff, you know, and it's just like, what's this? And sometimes it just feels like the enemy is so strong and the tide is so huge and that there's just no beating it, and it's really is very hard sometimes to look at the Word of God and to stand strong. So the writer here now, he kind of puts the Word down and goes directly to the source. And that's all right. Not to leave the Word behind, but to understand that the Word of God, this here in front of you, is the written Word, ultimately leading to the living Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And Jesus Christ is that living Word, God in flesh. So he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Now the writer here, he knows the promises of God, as many of us here do. And what he's saying is, he's saying that he is standing in anticipation and even a state of kind of losing patience, waiting for God to come through. Now, if you've been in that situation, you know what the writer is feeling at this point. Where are you, God? Now, the Bible says that He's going to come through, He's going to answer, He's going to be there, that He answers every prayer, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and after a while, we kind of start to lose our patience, and we start to say, okay, now, where are you, God? And even the biblical greats experienced that. John the Baptist, there imprisoned, he wondered, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, then where is He, and what? Why am I in jail? classic example would be Abraham, where God told Abraham, you know, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. And you're going to have a son, even in your old age. And so they waited and they waited and they waited. And the problem is they made a fateful error. They decided to take matters into their own hands. And they decided to help God. How many of us are not guilty of trying to help God, right? I mean, I could write the book on how Tim tried to help God, okay? It's not finished yet. Got several chapters yet to go. But that fateful error, I mean, look what it's done. We're still experiencing it today. That fateful error has led to what we now see is war in Israel. The whole problems that we have seen with the struggles with the Arab people. And I'm not here to bash the Arab people. We got drug around some taxis by some of these guys, some Islamic people, and they're great people. They're really nice. But as I, on the trip, Tony, one of the guys at the claim fair, took us, and we were at the second largest Muslim temple in all of India. Hundreds and hundreds of years old. Very intimidating. We walked up all tons of stairs and up and looked in, and we couldn't go in because they were all praying. And I looked at that and I couldn't help but think, all this because Abraham couldn't wait. Because he couldn't wait. So what happens is we start to try to dictate, we start to ask God, and an answer isn't always enough. We want it now. And we are an impatient people. In America, people, we lead the pack on impatience. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. The writer here is seeking to know what God is doing. And I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. I hope not, because if it is, I'm in deep trouble. I always want to know what God... What are you doing, God? You know, I'm like the little kid, you know, are we there yet? You know, I what are you doing, God? What are you doing? You know, I'm like a little kid in the kitchen. I bet God sometimes just wants, you know, just get out from underfoot, Tim. You know, go out and play. But oftentimes we want to get right in there. And here the writer is seeking to know what God's doing. And he also knows that he needed God's mercy in order to do that. See, we need to realize that God doesn't owe us an explanation. We think he does most of the time. But he really doesn't owe us an explanation at all. We need to remember that we are the servants and he is the master. Many times the way God teaches us is to not answer our prayers in the way we want him to. And isn't that the truth? How many times do we go to God and say, you know, where we try to, you know, cop the holy road. I know this road really well. And we go to God and we say, you know, oh Lord, your will be done, you know. And then when he does his will and it is done, what's that? Oh God, what? No, God, I thought you were going to go that, you know. And then we start whining and we start complaining, and I can just hear him going, hey, didn't you say my will be done? It's, oh yeah, okay. But I thought your will would be my way. You know? And we start, you know, crying. Do we want God's will or do we not? And God doesn't owe us an explanation, but he does want us to understand what he's doing. I don't think God is playing any games with us. You know, oftentimes we kind of get the idea that God is huge, and, you know, it's just like, you know, I'm always kind of having to, you know, stay on my toes, you know, trying to figure out what God's doing. God ain't messing with you. He's not messing with you. I mean, and I can prove that, but just read his word. I mean, when you read his word, it's like, you know, especially if you stay away from the King James. By the way, it's not God's word that gets messy and complicated. It's usually old King James, okay? So, I don't know if you realize, God didn't write the Bible in old King James. If you know that or not. So, you know, go get your Bible, you understand. Get a living Bible, whatever. And read it and you go, hey, I get this. Yeah, because you know what? God kind of made it for us simple folks. He really did. And he wants us to understand. And I don't know that there's too many times that God keeps us in the dark just to keep us in the dark. I think He wants us to understand. I think there's occasionally He says, you know what? Do this because I say so. And He gets to do that because He's the parent. He's God. He gets to do that. But most of the time I found that He wants us to understand. But that doesn't always mean that you understand up front. Because I have found in my own life, if I understood up front, I'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe I don't want to go then. You know? I think God sometimes goes, you know what? Just step out there and I'll tell you all about it when it's over. You know? It's like when you're going to get a shot. Don't tell me when it's, you know, just you'll poke me in it until it's over. He wants us to understand. And the writer here is seeking that. He says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. I'm thy servant. That word servant is bond slave. That bond slave, it means a servant by choice. If you're not a believer and you're with an earshot tonight, whether you're listening on the radio or whether you're here, if you say, you know, this whole Christian thing, it looks like bondage to me. You know, all of a sudden I got to just somehow be a slave to this cosmic God that's way out there somewhere, you know. And I'll challenge you tonight that you are already a slave. I am the one who's free. That slavery is something that you are born into. But you are a slavery to Satan. And you are a slavery to your flesh. A bond slave is a by choice slave. A servant by choice. And here he is saying, I am a bond slave. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Testimonies. It means witness. It's like asking for a visual confirmation. That I may know your testimonies. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy witness. If you ever wonder why your pastor likes to get on planes and fly off to these crazy places, you know, this verse just encompasses it for me. I have a, I was going to say desire, but I think the word would be more addiction, to sing the witness of God. By the way, there's no finer drug in all the world than to see the manifest hand of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see it enough in America to satisfy me. So I go to these countries because I do see the hand of God in these countries. Their faith, frankly, is stronger than ours. I wish that wasn't true. If you've gone, you know what I'm saying is true. If you don't believe me, Pete's gone now, and I think he'll probably confirm that. So I go because I want to see the manifest hand of God. I want to see His witness. And the writer here is asking for that. Lord, I want to see Your witness. I want to see Your testimonies. I'm Your servant. Give me understanding. And in that witness, and in that testimony, therefore that brief shining moment, it's like, I think I understand. I think I understand a little bit. What I think I know what You're doing here, God. And all it does is just make you want to see more and understand more. And I wish that all of us would have that same desire. And you know what? We should be able to find that in our midst, at least within this church body. And I do. I'm not chastising. I see it here more than any place I travel in America. So I'm proud of all of you. That you do believe in God and His miraculous. And He does manifest His witness in this body. I look around this room and even since I've been gone, things have happened. It's interesting. I thank you to email. I hear about them from halfway around the world. And God has done work. Without me here either. Isn't that incredible? And God has shown His witness, His manifest. Verse 126 says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Now here, and now he's starting to strong arm God a little bit. It's time for thee, Lord, to work. So he's going to start to put it to him. See, we oftentimes try to tell God what to do and when to do it. And again, we do so oftentimes without understanding the grand picture of what God is doing. How often we have chastised God for some event or something that we feel that He has manifested in our own lives or in the world around us, only to find out later on the understanding of what He was doing, and then we kind of sheepishly come back to God, and, "Yeah, I'm sorry, you know, now I know what you were doing." Of course He knows what He's doing. He's God. And He's timeless. And He sees right up into the finish. And you ever wonder why He sees you in that perfect state when you and I and all of us here know that we're not in that perfect state, at least practically speaking? Because God sees us in the completed state as we stand before Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He sees it all finished. He knows who in this room will be there. And He knows who won't. He knows who will make it and who will bow out. He sees us in that finished, perfect state. Can you believe that? And He's willing to put up with me. And what a pain in the butt I must be all the years that I march on this earth. But yet He sees me in that perfect, beautiful state. That's the God that has us firmly in His control. Verse 127 goes on. And He says, "Therefore I love Thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." We have mentioned, even in this chapter as we've been going along, that few, if any of us, are beyond the sellout point. We'd like to believe we are. I mean, many, many of us have a price that we would walk away from the Lord for. I'd like to believe I don't. I sit before you tonight and say, to the best of my knowledge, I don't have a price. I'm sold out to the Lord. But the Lord knows me better than I know myself, and Satan probably knows me better than I know myself too. So it's hard to say. That's why prayer and diligence and humility is so important to continue. You're not out of danger as long as you're still breathing. And here He's saying, "I love Thy commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. See, many of us, let's face it, serve God with an attitude of kind of, "What am I going to get out of all of this? What am I going to get out of all this?" For those of you that are unaware of what we were doing in India and Nepal, as we were checking out a couple of different ministries there and seeing whether we fit well with them in hopes of taking teams over in the future. One of the things I do whenever I team up with another ministry and people like that I do not know them well, I kind of watch and I look and say to myself, "Now, what are they getting out of this? What's the motivation?" And that was my mindset too with both these ministries, is I pray and I watch and I observe. And in that line of thinking, in the entire 2 weeks, the most beautiful thing, and I did see some incredible things, but the most beautiful thing I saw was a very, very simple act that might seem even inconsequential on the grand scheme of things. But in my mind, it will be this standout event. And in the line of thinking of what are you getting out of all of this, I looked at the first ministry we visited at the Delhi House there. And trust me, I cannot say two emphatic terms that they are a very strange, weird bunch. Okay? Just strange and weird enough that I just loved them. I these guys, like nothing I've ever met. One evening, we were on an incredible adventure. This guy named Tony. Was Tony from New Zealand? Yeah. And he kind of run the clinic there. He doesn't have any medical experience. Well, he didn't. He does now. He's getting pretty good at it. And so he decided he was going to take us on an adventure. And an adventure he did take us on. And it was late at night, and the volume pitch of everything that goes on in India is just at just incredible volume just all the time. And it was late at night, and there was this bridge that narrowed down to like two lanes. And on the other side, it like opened up to, you know, 43 or something. And so you had this incredible bottleneck of trucks and rickshaws and motorcycles and everything, all bottlenecking in here. And underneath the bridge was all these street people. Well, these are their people. This is Ton's and Tony's people. And as we were walking, Tony's speaking very, very loud, almost shouting to me so that I could hear what he's saying. And Tony's cruising. He's walking as fast as he can. I don't know how he never gets hit by cars. He's insane. I can't even begin to describe to you the traffic. I got some good traffic video footage. You know, we're going to put it on this. So sit you really close so you're like up against the window so you can get the full effect there. But we're walking underneath the bridge, and he's talking to the people as he's passing, because there are all these junkies and street people underneath the bridge there, and they're filthy to the point of just being as black as night. And they're underneath the bridge there, and we passed this one guy, and he pointed out to me. He said, I'm coming to get him tomorrow. And I said, you are? He says, yeah, we keep trying to persuade him to come down to the clinic, but I don't think he's all with us. Just mentally, he's not all together there. But we're just going to come down and get him tomorrow. So basically, they're just going to come down and kidnap him. I like that. That's good. That's a ministry I can dig. So they're going to come down and kidnap this guy tomorrow and take him down and work him over in the clinic. And they'll probably take him then to the deli house. People walking around these people, and it's almost like they're invisible. We went off and we were gone for a couple hours in insanity of millions of people. And as we came back through, we're cruising just as fast, and everyone's walking around these people, and the traffic's just barreling through this tunnel. And everyone cannot drive in this country without constantly laying on the horns. It's not a bad thing there. It's a form of communication. So it's really fine. In fact, they get mad at you if you don't use your horn. Okay. I told them if we did that, we'd be dead. Somebody would shoot you in America. So I explained that to them. But so yeah, that's horns honking, there's voices, motorcycles, all this noise. Now to make a long story, you know, here. As I walked through that, Tony's walking in front of me. And as we walked past that guy again, everyone walking around him, everyone ignoring him, I watched almost in slow motion as Tony's hand goes out as we walked past the guy. And he just put his hand on that guy's head. Now that may have seemed very small to you, but at that moment I realized Tony's not getting anything out of this. It's not money. It's not fame. No one even knows they're there. I mean, no one wants to miss it. They're picking up HIV people off the streets and taking care of them until they die. I watched Tony picking maggots out of a hole in a guy's leg one at a time with tweezers and throwing them on the ground. What's he getting out of that? Nothing. Just obedience to God because he loves God. And at that moment, as he reached out and touched that guy, I knew he loved that guy. That's Jesus. And at that moment, I knew, okay, we can work with you. And this writer says, I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. Do we? Or are we all in this tonight, people, for what we can get? I mean, I let me speak to you a moment. I mean, maybe not everybody here is believers. Most of you are. Why are you a Christian? All right, did you expect the easy road? You become a Christian, it's like, well, you know, I just don't want to burn in hell, you know, which isn't a bad motivation in and to itself. I have to say it is a motivating factor in my life. But what about living for Him? Why are we doing this? Why are we continuing on? Is it because it's like, well, because I want stuff. I want God to keep me healthy. I want God to, keep money in my pocket, to keep me walking, keep me talking. Why are we Christians tonight? Do we love the Lord and His commandments more than things? The writer goes on And he says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, look what it says in 128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that all that God has said about everything is correct? Because we love to pick and choose, don't we? We like to, you know, it's like, well, that part makes me a little uncomfortable. And so we want a steady diet of cotton candy Christianity. And it's sweet, and it dissolves in our mouth, and it doesn't fill us up, you know? And we can just eat it all day, and it tastes so good. It doesn't really do anything for you, though, does it? Or are we willing to take all there is of Christianity? Are we willing to absorb all there is? All thy precepts concerning all things to be right. See, if we truly believe this, wouldn't there be so much more peace and satisfaction in our daily living? Because there's not a whole lot. I don't know if that's a shocking revelation. But really, let's be honest about it. Even as believers, lots of times there's not a lot of peace and satisfaction in our walks. And I wonder sometimes what the world thinks when they look at us. I mean, when the world looks at me, I have to ask, would they want what I have? I mean, if I'm not at peace and I'm not satisfied, then why would you want to be a Christian? I'll go find something that will make me peace and satisfied. Again, as we were over there, there's idols on every corner. In the park where Tan ministers, the entire surrounding, one side's like raised four lane, and the other sides are all temples of false gods. All looking for peace, all looking for satisfaction, all looking for wholeness and completeness. You know what kind of passion it is to try to stand there and talk to somebody? And of course, I don't speak, you know. I can say, you know, like two words. I can say yes, no, and water in Hindi. That's it. That's pretty much all you need, you know. That's it. And so I'm trying to communicate a passion and knowing in my heart that Jesus Christ is the only way. And that all the false gods not only will leave them empty, but, you know, we would communicate to them through an interpreter. Look around. Your false gods have left you empty. Do your false gods love you? Oh, no. There isn't one of them that believes that their gods love them. And now they're being told about this God who doesn't want anything except them. And he'll love them no matter what. And even if they're homeless and they have nothing to offer him. Because they all want to get their little offerings in. And they take them and they light. And you walk at night past the idols. And there's all the candles burning and the incense burning. And it's all sacrificed to this little statue with lots of arms sticking in this little building. And we stood at the clinic and we looked down the river, and it seemed like every time we were there, there were fires burning down the river, because that's where they were burning the bodies, the dead bodies. And then they pour their ashes into the river, the very same river that just 20 yards from us, we watched the women walk down the little stairs and sacrifice things to the god of the river there. They throw clothes out there and flowers and all the stuff. And someone would get in the water and they put the water over them with the same ashes of the dead people they poured in the river just a quarter of a mile up the road. And the river is just like liquid death. It's like, I don't want to get near it, let alone touch it. All to satisfy a god that in their own heart they don't believe even loves them. Though I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. See if we can make the next. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usedest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run deep mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Back to 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Now, the only way that you can say this and truly mean it, to say your testimonies are wonderful, to say that to God, to the Creator, the only way you can say this to yourself is to know them yourself. You have to be able to be in a situation to experience God's truth, to experience God's mercy, His grace, His awesome wisdom of His directives. You have to be willing to step out of the boat, as Peter did. You got to put yourself in the risk situation in order to experience these things to be true. See, we're so quick to say, yes, God, I believe in you. You're my Lord. You're calling the shots, and I trust you. But it's quite another thing to put yourself out there then and put yourself in a situation where you have to trust Him. We're not very big risk takers, are we? And we want to follow the Lord as long as it doesn't cause too much pain or inconvenience, or I won't get sick, or you know, I won't risk my life or anything like that. I mean, the idea of working in a leper colony without any gloves for 3 years is beyond my human comprehension. I mean, that guy was so far beyond me that I wondered if we were even playing the same game. Are we on the same field together? Because I got to tell you, I don't know what you guys, but I was as intimidated as can be. I'm like, it's one for you, dude. I'm back in the cheap seats here. Okay, I'm not even the same realm. Thy testimonies are wonderful. We have to be willing to step out there. We have to be willing to take a risk to allow God to do these things in our lives. These are the words, not of a baby believer, but words of a seasoned follower. And I emphasize the word follower. It's someone who has actually followed, who has actually put themselves in a situation. I'm not talking about twisting God's arms and saying, all right, God, you know, you got to do this. Because you know what? Maybe He won't. Maybe you'll go out there and do that for God and you'll die. I don't know. May happen. We didn't really know what we were getting into when we went over there. I didn't know I was going to be watching some guy, you know, pull maggots out of some guy's leg. I didn't know that we were going to be walking through ward after ward after ward of a TB hospital. You know, you didn't know if you should breathe or not. It's like, now, tell me again, why is it that I'm not going to catch TB? Ton goes, oh, I've been doing this for years. I've never got it. Yeah, that's reassuring. Yeah, you and Tony crossing the streets, right? Yeah, I'll just, you guys are real safe. I mean, when if you're ever thinking, you know, I'd like to go on that team. You know, that sounds pretty interesting. I'd like to go over there. Well, I'll give you a heads up right now. This one's dangerous. I don't know what you're going to catch. Who knows? TB, I had to take medicine for 6 months. You know? It's nasty. Put yourself out there. But, you know, it's great to go, wow, Ton, you've been doing this all these years and you never got nothing. And then the guy working with the leprosy and he never got it. And Ton hugs these TB people and he hugs these HIV people and someday he'll probably catch it and he'll die. But he'll be so far up front at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'll have to scream for him to even hear my voice. Thy entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Not to the sophisticated, not to the scholar. See, many of us believe that we are just too intellectual to believe the Bible, to believe that all of this is true. It's like, well, I'm not going to be an idiot. I'm not going to just accept all this just blindly. These are those who have listened to what the Bible calls philosophy and vain deceit. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" See, I don't know where those guys were that when we were in the orphanage and there was this young woman, they showed us this photo. This one woman, and we looked at her and she looked to be about, 50-some, 60 years old. Something like that. And they said when they got her, she was spewing all sorts of satanic things out of her mouth. And at one point she says, "I'm not going to leave her until she's dead." And then they prayed over her and the demon left and they cleaned her up. And how old is she? Yeah, she's like 15. And they said, "That's her over there." This cute little girl was the picture of the demon-possessed woman. And I look at that, and then I read, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And we can say, well, I just don't believe all that stuff is true. Or maybe because you've never seen it. You've never put yourself out there and allowed God to show you the reality of His Word. "It giveth understanding to the simple." And I can tell you, I as I receive more and more understanding, I realize how simple I am. Because I believe it, and I have seen it, and I must be a very simple person. Verse 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." He's speaking of a very strong desire and even a thirst for God's Word, a truly longing to know God and to know His Word. Tom was telling us, he says, you know, so much people, especially people in America, we're so flippant about the Word of God. You know, we're just going to toss it around. We, you know, just kind of shoot verses out there. He says, but here, when you go and talk with these people, he says, you take the Word, and he says, it's like giving them a morsel of the Word of God. Sweet to the taste. It just, and I'm like, whoa. "I opened my mouth, longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name." Now see, the writer here feels that God is somehow silent, or is dealing with him in a different way than he used to, or different than he deals with someone else. And it's easy to compare ourselves and say, why is that person healthy and I'm not healthy? Why has that person got a great marriage and my marriage is never going to be like that? And why does this person have a great job? You know, and I'm working, you know, at a fast food joint, flipping burgers, or I have no job or whatever. And we start comparing ourselves and we say, why is it that God deals with them one way and God deals with me in another way? And we somehow oftentimes feel that God has somehow done us a disservice. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." The writer here understands that an obedient life is an overcoming life. That if order my steps in thy word, and let not the iniquity have dominion over me, that if my steps are ordered according to his word, that whatever sin will not have dominion over me. See, many of us fight the darkness instead of embracing the light. And our whole life is running around and we're punching at the darkness. You know, we're trying to, you know, I've got this sin to struggle over and I've got that sin. And it's like, oh, if I could just get this sin out of my life. You know what? Stop it. Just stop it. You're not going to stop the darkness. You need to embrace the things of God. You need to take the Word of God and say, it tells me to do this. I'm going to do this. It tells me to meditate upon this. I'm going to meditate upon that. And when I do these things, pretty soon, you know, you find out that when you turn on the light, the darkness goes away. And it's the devil's con job to tell you to keep fighting against the darkness. And he's standing in a back corner while you're punching the darkness and he's laughing. Because you'll never chase the darkness away. Only with the light will the darkness go away. Order my steps in thy word. Let not the iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so I'll keep thy precepts. Now, his prayer was for protection from the world, from the physical world, from the spiritual world. And I'm not a fool and I'm not naive. I know it's hard in this world oftentimes to focus on God. We live in such a wicked world. And I know it's not always easy. And his prayer here is, deliver me from the oppression of man. Because man is going to get you if you allow him. That's why it's so important to surround yourself with the things of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. It's a good buffer. Verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. The psalmist here is forgetting something very important, and that is that God's face always shines upon his children. You know that? I don't care what you've done tonight. I don't care how bad you think you are. He still loves you. And he still wants you. And he still wants you to be one of his children. And he'll take you home again and again and countless times. He'll take you because he loves you. His face always shines. It's the world that often obscures our view of him. But his view of us is always clear. And it always shines. He's always faithful, even when we're not. He promised in his word. And lastly, rivers of water run deep down. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Often such rebellion in the world can make us angry rather than bring us to tears. You guys know that on the way out to India, we stopped overnight. We were in Amsterdam and we stayed at the YWAM house there. And of course, we just had to go down and check it all out. And I'd seen it before. I don't know if you're aware of Amsterdam, but it's truly an international city. It is Babylon to the hilt. The prostitutes are in windows. You can inspect your merchandise before you purchase. Half-dressed women in windows. And you can pretty much buy any vice that you would desire, and it's all legal. From drugs to any kind of sex that you can conjure up, it's there all for the purchase. And my initial response is anger. And then you look into the eyes of the women behind the glass, and then all of a sudden there is pain, because you look and you realize the pain that they are in, and that the only answer is Jesus Christ, and you have the answer. Do you know that tonight? Those of you that are believers, you have that answer. You are a possessor tonight for the prostitute behind the glass, the drug addict down in that park in Delhi, the Hindus that we met on every corner. You have that answer. And what are you doing with it tonight? And I'm not here to scold. I'm not trying to be all high and mighty because somehow, well, ooh, Pastor Tim's been over there. I didn't do anything. Mostly stood around slack-jawed. But I told you that it would affect your pastor, and it most definitely did affect your pastor, because I couldn't help but feel like I have their answer. I have it. And it's not silver and it's not gold, but it's Jesus Christ. And I've only got a little bit of time left to tell them. Do you believe the words that you're holding here to the Creator of the universe? If this is it, I don't remember the exact quote, but I believe he was communist, once made a statement that if he believed what we believe about Jesus Christ, that he would swim in the ocean, climb the highest mountain, and spend every second of the rest of his life sharing that if he believed what we believe to be true. And I looked and I realized these people are dying out there. And Jesus loves that junkie and that prostitute just as much as he loves everyone in this room. See, he doesn't love Americans more than he loves dirty Hindu Indians. Junkies. He doesn't love us more than them. And hell is just as real for them. It's eternity as much as it is for us. It's forever. And we have it. We have the answer. As we close tonight, guys, you can do something. And maybe it's not get on a plane and go over there and quit your job and sell all you have and go work with Ton TB Clinic. I don't know what it is for you. I think I know what it is for me. But whatever it is for you, God will give you the avenue if you ask for it. Whether it's financial, whether it's physical, no matter what it is, there will be opportunity. I did run into an American couple, actually, at Ton's orphanage that are full-time. They're out of Minneapolis. In fact, they've been here for a concert. He goes, "I know you." Halfway around the world. Ah! Yeah. What did I do to you? Was that post-Delhi or pre-Delhi? I don't, you know. So, God has a plan, guys. And he can use this. And let me tell you something. You have been gifted. You have been given a great opportunity. And seek God. And let me tell you something. The neighbor, you know, the unsaved neighbor that you have, hell's forever for them too. Okay? If I can do anything in this church, it is that we be passionate about the things of Jesus Christ. We've got enough dead churches. Let us never be one. And you're not. I love you guys. So let me tell you something. Every time I go away, I'm always can't wait to come back to you guys. You're the best in all the world. I've seen a lot of the world, so I can say that. So, by the way, don't get any ideas that I'm packing my bags, okay? I know where I'm called. A little place called Menominee, Wisconsin. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and seek him, guys. I know some of you will think, wow, that's real nice, and you'll walk out of here and you'll go back to the life that you had before. But some of you, the Spirit may move upon you tonight, and perhaps you think differently. I hope so. There's so much room, there's so much room out there, guys. As I said, Tom says he's never run into another Christian down there. Ever. He's been down there for years. Nobody wants those people except Jesus Christ.